you. We had our vacation. It's hard to schedule a vacation because we want the whole family to be able to be together. I think we did three things that we had the entire family go to. The entire family went to the pool. We didn't all come back from the pool together, but we all went to the pool one day. We all went to Amanda's parents last weekend, but not all of them came back. And we've all made it to, no, we didn't all make it to church this morning. I have a couple that got sick. What was the third one? Anyway, it's difficult to plan a vacation and to coordinate that with Pastor Dan, too. He's going to be gone, not this week. This week he's at Junior Boys Camp, but then he'll be gone the next couple weeks on his vacation. Then we've got camp ministries that we're a part of. And so we determined that if we can get just even one senior high boy to go to camp, then Pastor Dan would go to senior high camp, and he and I wouldn't be in the office more than 2 days between now and the middle of August. That's how our schedules are kind of, well, that's just summer, and we're glad for the opportunity to get away, to have a change of pace, a change of scenery. I'm glad Dr. Jeff Newman and his wife Sherry were able to present. That was a very last-minute change. I would have loved to have been here. But at the same time, if we couldn't fit them in then, it was going to be over a year before we could get them to come. So I'm glad they were able to be here. Thank you, Pastor Dan, for preaching. I haven't listened to that video yet, so I don't know how much heresy was in it. But I'm sure it was zero. Anyway, pray for Pastor Dan. He's the program chairman for Junior Boys Camp, which is this week. But pray for Paul, are you? Paul's here, and Christopher. They are going as the counselors. What do you call a group of junior boys? Crows are a murder of crows, right? I want to call them a herd of junior boys. It's something, a mess of junior boys. I think that's correct. So pray for the counselors. Pray for the boys. We have a good group going up. I'm sure it'll be a great week for them. Let's turn to our passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 13. We'll begin in verse number 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who devoted to them. Let's pray. Father, you have given us your word, and you have called us to stay true to it. So, Father, I ask for your help as I proclaim your truth this morning. I ask that you would help all of us to hear clearly from you and to cling tightly to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is greater, the theme of our series in the book of Hebrews. He's the greater one who serves us as the great high priest, who offered for us the great sacrifice, the one that was once for all. And praise the Lord that his sacrifice is once for all. As recipients of this grace, we are finding in these last couple chapters of the book of Hebrews that we are to exhibit our faith. We are to live out or show our faith. Today we see from Hebrews 13, 7 through 9, that we exhibit our faith through right theology. The technical term is orthodox theology. Orthodox. That word is a very rich word. Ortho means to be straight or otherwise properly aligned. I think of orthodontics. I had braces installed when I was in high school, and it made a world of difference. I still have crooked teeth, but that's because they were just so bad to begin with. Ortho, to straighten. Orthopedics, is that the inserts you put in your shoes to straighten your foot? Ortho means to be straight or properly aligned. So dox is opinions or beliefs. So orthodox is having right opinions, right beliefs. And the measure of right is not based on what other people think. The measure of right is the Word of God, that standard that we have. So orthodox doctrine would be religious beliefs that are in alignment with a clear, normal understanding of the Word of God. So that's where we're heading today. Our big idea is God has given us what we need to stay true to His Word. He has given us what we need to have orthodox doctrine or to stay true to His Word. How does doctrine change anyway? Well, the correct answer is that it does not change, right? It shouldn't. We are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered by the saints or to the saints by the Spirit through the authors of the Word of God. That's from Jude chapter 3. The Word of God does not change. The problem that we witness is that churches at one time believed and taught one thing, but over time end up teaching something completely contrary to where they started. And how does this change? How does this doctrine change over time? How does the doctrine that we believe and practice here at Grace Baptist Church look different than it did to the early church? The church began in Acts chapter 2. How does our belief and our doctrine look different than it did back then? Hint, it shouldn't. Does it? If we do not actively search the Scriptures and use the Scriptures as our authoritative source, then our doctrine will drift. What we believe and what we do as a church will inevitably drift. Orthodoxy is right belief. Orthopraxy is correct practice. So what we believe and what we do are intertwined together, because if we end up saying we believe one thing but then are doing another thing, our faith will follow and vice versa, right? Clearly, some change has happened since Acts chapter 2. Because when the apostles established the church, they established the church. Not a bunch of denominations, not a whole rainbow of flavors of church. Now that sounds like Skittles. That wasn't the right illustration. It was the church, right? That was it. And for centuries, there was only really one denomination, if you want to call it that. It was 1517 that Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic priest, nailed his 95 points of contention, his theses, to the chapel church door. Sounds like a weird thing to do, but that was the bulletin board of their day. And he had these 95 points of contention with the doctrine and practice of the Roman Catholic Church that he wanted to discuss. His point was not to break away from the Catholic Church, but to change it so that it would be aligned again with orthodoxy, getting that faith of the church in line with what the Word of God said. Now, one of the most heinous things that he was against was indulgences. The Catholic Church would allow people to sin all they want as long as they paid enough money to the church. They'd have their sins forgiven. Sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds terrible, is what it sounds like, because it would take the clear reading of Scripture and say, well, I know that's not easy, so you go ahead and you do what you want, but then donate a little extra to our building program. And it's essentially how St. Peter's Cathedral was financed. I mean, it was through sin and indulgences. Martin Luther's intent was to reform the church, to have these theological debates, to steer the church back into orthodoxy and orthopraxy, but it was too late. The church refused to recognize his sound interpretation of Scripture, and he wasn't alone. Calvin, Zwingli, Melanchthon, some of you Bible college students that have gone more recently than I have probably have more names at the tip of your tongue. Those are the four I came up with. The Reformation was born through these men, and today we have not only Catholic and Protestants, we have a whole, again, rainbow of Protestant churches. We have Methodists and Lutherans and Baptists and Episcopalians, and the list goes on and grows seemingly day by day. So I'll ask again, how does doctrine change? Why do we have all these churches that have a similar beginning, have the same source in the church established in Acts chapter 2? How do we get to this today? Well, the answer is little by little. Individuals come to understand the Bible just slightly differently than the author intended for it to be understood, and they quite unintentionally move from orthodoxy to heterodoxy, to from right understanding to a mixed understanding, a differing doctrine, or even further down the road to actual heresy, where they're denying the actual truth of Scripture and intentionally going the other way. How does it happen? It happens little by little, and oftentimes unintentionally. So the point of our passage is that we can't allow that unintentional drift to happen. We need to stay true to the Word of God. In verse 7, our first point is, remember Orthodox mentors. Verse 7, remember your leaders. Those are your Orthodox mentors. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Three times in chapter 13, the writer refers to our leaders. The context is clear each time in this chapter when he refers to leaders. He's not talking about a government hierarchy or in the business place, that kind of leadership. It's talking about within the church. The context is clear. Verse 17 is one of those places. And that term, leaders, refers specifically to church pastors, the pastors of your local church. Verse 24 and here today in verse 7, the use of the word leaders are less specific than the office of pastor. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. This is looking at a broader range of people than simply those who preach the word of God to you on a weekly basis. But even more specific than that, it's less specific than pastors, but it's more specific than the pastors and teachers you have now. It's past tense. So remember those who are your former pastors and teachers, those who spoke the word of God to you. The commands in verse 7 are to remember, consider, and imitate. Remember these people, these men and women who spoke to you the word of God. From time to time, it's good to deliberately think about those who have in the past ministered to us. The writer chose the word spoke rather than words like preached or taught, so that we would include in our remembering all who have labored in the Scripture over us, whether in an official capacity or not. Anyone who spoke the word into our lives in one way or another. We're to remember them. We are to consider the outcome of their way of life. We're talking about people who have finished and have finished well. So the subject in the mind of the writer is those who have spoken the word into our lives and have possibly moved away to where you don't have that constant contact anymore, or more likely, they have died. Consider them. Why consider them? Well, because they've finished. It's not about who is living faithfully and teaching faithfully now. He wants us to remember those who have taught faithfully and have finished their ministry. Consider is a more contemplative word than remember. Think about, meditate, ponder. Note how when they struggled or suffered and how God carried them through. Contemplate their faithfulness, take into consideration the whole gamut. Remember those who have spoke to you the word of God. Remember, consider, and thirdly, imitate their faith. It's easy to say, I'm going to be faithful, but life is hard. The life of faith is hard. No one ever said that the life of faith was easy, and if someone does say that the life of faith is easy, they are lying to you, because the life of faith is not easy. It is difficult to remain faithful. That's why we need the tools that God has given us so that we will remain faithful, which is what we're getting to in the next couple verses. Jesus did not say the life of faith would be easy. In fact, he called it the opposite. He said it was taking up your cross. and following Jesus. Now, that metaphor is not something you and I have experienced. We have not seen someone carrying their cross. People in this century had. And it meant that the person carrying the cross was about to die. There were no more meals for him. There was no more gatherings with the family. He was carrying his cross outside of town to be lifted on it to die. That's what Jesus means by carrying your cross. The life of faith is not promised to be easy. So we are to remember and contemplate, we are to imitate their faith, and the outcome of these individuals, these people who spoke the word to us, the outcome of these individuals' lives reflected the goodness of God, and so we can imitate their faith no matter how hard life gets. Living for God is not easy, but it is fulfilling. It is filled with hope. I mean, it should be. If we're truly living the life of faith, understanding what God has in store for those who believe, how can we not be hopeful, even in the midst of severe trial? The writer calls them leaders. Remember, you're leaders. Because as they ministered the word, we followed. The emphasis must be placed on the word of God. It is the word of God that gives any spiritual leader their authority. So the authoritativeness wrapped up in the word leader is not about, again, some sort of official position of leadership. It's the fact that they spoke to you the word of God, and the word is authoritative. And in that sense, they were leading you and you were following. This word leader has everything to do with individuals who read and have read and study and have studied and know the word of God, and they share it. In that sense, all who claim the name of Christ should be leaders. All of us who have put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ should be those who read and study and know the word of God and are sharing it with someone. We are being led by someone because someone is speaking the word into our lives, and we're leading someone else as we're speaking the word into the, and it might even be back and forth the same people, that we're encouraging one another in the word of God. Remember, the word is the authority. It is authoritative. We have followed them, and therefore they are leaders. Verse 7, remember orthodox mentors. I'm going to get that frog out. I'm going to get it out. Verse 7, remember orthodox mentors. Verse 8, retain orthodox faith. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, at first glance, this verse seems like a standalone thought and completely unconnected, disconnected from the verse before and the verse after. They are connected, however. This is not just a series of bullet points. Remember this, remember that. Kirk is going to junior boys camp tomorrow, so he had a list of things that he needed to pack. And so I'm not sure if he was packing yesterday or the day before. Catherine is going to junior girls camp the next week, and she started packing before Kirk did. Sounds about right. They both had lists of things they needed to pack. And so things that aren't necessarily related to one another might be in this list next to each other, and just check it off. Okay, I've got my pillow, I've got my blanket, I've got my clothes for chapel, clothes for activity, clothes for swimming, whatever, all they need. That is not what's happening here in this passage. This is not just a bullet list of different things that are unrelated. This verse number 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, is the connection between 7 and 9. Earthly leaders come and go. They live and then they die, but Jesus Christ remains the same. The Jesus that these leaders that we're talking about in verse 7, the Jesus that they followed, never changed. The way Jesus took care of them, he will take care of you. The truth of Jesus never changes. The message that these Orthodox teachers proclaimed does not change. We call that immutability. God is immutable. He does not change. What was sin to him from the beginning is still sin in his eyes today. The Jesus that our former leaders taught and trusted is the same Jesus that we must know and teach and trust today. Jesus is not different from the times that he met with Adam. Remember, God walked in the garden with Adam. That was a pre-incarnate Christ. When we see God in bodily form, that's Jesus. Okay? Jesus walked with Adam, and he's the same Jesus then as he is today. When he met with Abraham, it's the same Jesus. When he met with Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament, he's the same today. He is the same forever. His character and purposes will not change. The expectations that he put on his disciples are the same expectations that he has for us today. So because Jesus is immutable, unchanging, for yesterday, today, and forever, then the content of our belief also must be immutable. Now let me put a tiny little caveat here. If what we believe is wrong, then we better change it, right? But we change it because the Word of God is showing us that we are wrong in something that we believe or something that we do. This is not complicated. Yet people make it complicated. Some would say, well, society has modernized, so the church must modernize her beliefs. The church is out of sync with society. And I say amen to that. We should be out of sync in society. On my phone, I have a digital calendar, and I subscribe to a calendar that shows holidays. That way, I don't have to try and figure out, okay, where is Easter this year? Changes every year. It just shows up on my calendar. Well, June 1st, there was one event on that calendar that made me cringe a little bit. It said the start of LGBTQ+ Pride Month. Like, oh no. Our society not only takes what God says is wrong and accepts it, our society celebrates it. Not everyone in our society, you know that. Churches that retain an orthodox faith and a rightful understanding of the teaching of scriptures are being seen as relegated to the Stone Age or some other way of being irrelevant. But the simple truth of this is that the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, has not changed. And the Word of God that tells us about Jesus Christ has not changed, and we are not given permission to change that truth. The object of our faith, Jesus Christ, has not changed. How did Jesus treat those who lived in a sinful manner? We have those who live lives in a sinful manner, and they declare a banner of LGBTQ+, and that plus stands for a whole lot of letters that keeps changing. I don't know if you know that or not. How would Jesus treat them? Well, we have in the book of John an instance where he met with a woman who was bed hopping. We know of her as the woman at the well, but she was one who was a sinful woman, and her lifestyle demonstrated it. And how did he treat her? He did not minimize her. He did not deny her sin. He did not minimize or deny her sin. He did not treat her poorly. But what he did is he pointed her to a greater satisfaction. You think that your sinful lifestyle is giving you satisfaction? No, the only satisfaction can really come from a right relationship with God. So he pointed her lovingly to truth, and that truth changed her life. The object of our faith has not changed. The written source of our faith, the Bible, has not changed. The Word of God is not passed down from generation to generation in an oral fashion where it can change over time. No, God had it written down. He had people write it down. And then he had people meticulously copy it over time. And we know that the copies that we have, that even though they are centuries removed from the original writings, they say is very, very closely the same as what the oldest manuscripts we find. In fact, I read an article just this weekend of some new fragments of scripture found deep in a cave in the nation of Israel, and how these fragments, though they are very old and geographically removed from other fragments that we have found, guess what? They say the same thing. And they're fragments. They're not whole books. But the parts that they found, they can identify, okay, this came from this book. Why? Because it says the same thing. God has given us the written word. He has preserved it for us. These copies were preserved for us so that we can trust that the translations that we have today in our own language communicate to us what God wanted us to know. Who Jesus is and what Jesus told us through his word has never changed. Not one bit. The phrase that he used is that not a jot or a tittle, not the smallest character, not the smallest accent mark would be changed or would fail until God has completed everything and still wouldn't fail. His word stands forever. Our beliefs must be rooted in Jesus and in his word. Our beliefs must not stray from the source. Remember Orthodox mentors. Retain Orthodox faith. Thirdly, verse 9, reject unorthodox teaching. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. If you're reading a passage of scripture and all of a sudden you're surprised about something new that you've found and you believe that it applies to some avenue of life, if you can't find anyone else that believes the same way about that passage, you need to re-examine. There is nothing new in the Word of God. Now, it may be new to us, certainly. I find new treasures in scripture all the time. But if no one else has seen that and you want to call it truth in Scripture, if no one else has seen that in the history of the Word of God, you're wrong. Do not be led away by diverse or strange, I would call new teaching. I can add new into that today because we have the history of the Word of God. God has used biblical scholars throughout the years to dig into the depths of Scripture. There is not something new for us to discover. God's truth does not change. Jesus does not change. The faithful mentors who taught us the Word of God spoke to us about an unchanging Word. So it is up to us to be sure that we are submitting ourselves to the teachers, the leaders, the pastors who teach Orthodox truth, that we are submitting ourselves to the normal and right understanding of what the Word of God says. Now, this last part of verse 9 talks about food. It's a reference to food offered to idols. That was such a contentious subject back in the early church. It really doesn't relate to us today, at least not directly like that. 1 Corinthians 8:8 says this, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do." So food offered to idols, that was a form of worship, and many of the people in the early church had come out of that pagan idolatry, that form of worship, and as they get into the church, they want nothing to do with that old worship, and rightfully so. But is eating food offered to idols actually sinful? No, it's just food. Paul stated multiple times in his epistles that it's that God wants us to enjoy the things that he's offered to us, and food is fine. But if it's going to cause someone else who is weak in the faith and cause them to turn away from the biblical truth of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, then we should abstain. And that's the controversy that was in the church at that time. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that it is not food that gives us spiritual strength and vitality. It is grace. It is the truth of the Word of God. It is the hope of what is to come that gives us that strength based in what good, godly mentors have taught us, based on the fact that Jesus doesn't change. It's grace that strengthens us. Our goal is to remain orthodox in our understanding of the Word of God. All other methods, all other teachings will fail us. So God has given us what we need to stay true to his word. First of all, and if you haven't caught it, it's pretty obvious. The first thing we have is the word of God. Back in the era of time known as the Dark Ages, the church, the Catholic Church, determined that the only true word of God was to be written, spoken, and taught in Latin. How many of you know Latin? I recognize a few words, only enough to probably get me in trouble. I could not possibly study the Word of God in Latin. And it was true back then. Those who went to seminary would learn Latin, and they could read it and understand it. And so the church was at the mercy of their pastors and leaders to tell them the truth because they didn't have the Word of God in their own language to understand it for themselves, to check, to see, is this priest telling me the truth? The general population was completely at their mercy. Never mind the fact that God, in having the Word of God left for us in written language, specifically the New Testament, was written in the common man's Greek language. Greek language was a dominant language. The Greek culture and its language were dominant over many, many nations. And so God wanted the Word of God to be understood in people's language. And the Catholic Church says, we don't care about that. We like Latin. It's flowery. It's scholarly. And so they insisted that the Word of God be only in Latin. We are not in the Dark Ages, praise the Lord. In fact, I talked about Martin Luther. He was one of the people turning the light back on, if you will. He determined that it was not right that the people in his church couldn't understand the Word of God, and so he translated it into German. Because he was in Germany. Why? I mean, that's a huge undertaking. We have missionaries we support that translate the Word of God, and they spend years translating it. Martin Luther did it for his congregation. I'm glad it's done. I can't do that. But we have the Word of God. We have it available to us. We have unfettered access to God's word in our own common language, just as God intended. So shame on us for not reading it. Shame on us if we are deceived by teaching that is not orthodox. Okay? People in the Dark Ages, again, they were at the mercy of those who knew how to read and understand Latin. And if that person teaching didn't understand Scripture correctly, guess what? The people in the pews were going to misunderstand it. We don't have that problem. You have the Word of God. We all have the Word of God. So shame on us if we are accepting unorthodox teaching because we have the resources ourselves to be like the Bereans. You remember the Bereans? Word of God says that they were found more noble because they tested what they were being taught against what the Word of God says. God wants us to stay true to his word. He's given us his word. He's given us those who speak the word to us. He's given us the example of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So remember your orthodox mentors. Retain orthodox faith and reject unorthodox teaching. Father, help us. We know that the slide from biblical truth to unbiblical truth and heresy comes just a little bit at a time. So help us to be students of your word. Help us to read from godly authors so that they can speak the word of God into us. Help us to submit ourselves to godly teachers who will accurately teach the word of God, and help us to be faithful to study your word, to know the Jesus who does not change, so that we would also not change in our faith, that we would not drift away from the clear understanding of Scripture. Father, if there are ways that we either individually or as a church believe wrong, help us to see it in Scripture and to be humble enough to recognize it and to turn back to the truth. Lord, help us to not be proud of the truth that we stand on. Help us to not look arrogantly at others who have strayed from the truth, but help us to remain faithful. Help us to be the shining witnesses that you've called us to be. You've called us a light in a dark place. Help us to do that. We thank you that you have given us what we need. We trust you to lead us, to guide us. We ask for your blessing as we dismiss here in a moment. In Jesus' name.